Well, before I start, a question for you all. If I could have my first slide up. My question is, what is your favourite Bible passage? Maybe you have a passage that speaks to you, that's given you comfort. Maybe you like the excitement of the story in it. But I don't know, you just ponder for a moment, what is your favourite passage? And then if you could, tell the person next to you what that passage is. I'll explain more in a moment, but have a go at that. Which is your favourite passage? If you can think of one, don't worry if you can't, tell the person next to you about it. Well, the looks of worry when I asked that from a few of you, like, oh no, I've got to remember it, turn to smiles. There seem to be a lot of people smiling now. If you have told the person next to you your favourite passage, why not go away and look up that person's passage later on today as an example of a little bit of extra Bible reading. But before we move on, can I take a quick poll, please? If your favourite passage was in the New Testament, can you stick your hand up now, please? The majority, maybe. Okay, and so of those of you in the Old Testament, how many of you had a passage that's from the first five books of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy? We've got one. Gideon, what is your passage? Which is your favourite passage? Okay. John's Gospel, fantastic, about the beginning. What you noticed, though, if you were looking around, was that pretty much nobody likes the first five books of the Bible, in terms of your favourite passage, anyway. I think if I was pressed, my favourite passage would be Isaiah chapter 40. This has got some great rhetorical questions from God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? And it's also the passage that's got that great verse about rising up on wings like eagles. But probably, like the most of you, I find that reading the first five books of the Bible can be a challenge. A lot of these laws that were given by God to Moses to give to the people of Israel, they can be quite hard to go through sometimes. And I was thinking about why this might be. Possibly because we view them through our 21st century eyes, when they were given to people a lot of it years ago. And now to us today, they can seem slightly strange, some of them, slightly outmoded. They might even seem to have little relevance to our daily life. Consider these ones, find out my next one. This is Deuteronomy 22. When you build a new house, make a parapet around your roof so that you'll not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof. Now, I was looking around and I noticed that Nick's house was purpose-built as a rectory and he hasn't got a parapet on his house, so we've got problems there. But this one also, Genesis 21. If someone has a... Can I have the next slide? Sorry. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, sorry, this does carry on, next slide. This son of ours is a stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel shall hear of it and be afraid. Now, I will openly confess that I probably wouldn't have made it to adulthood if my parents had followed that one through. So, although they're amusing, but where do we go with these? Well, in Paul's letters to Timothy in the New Testament, he says this, find out my next slide. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults, and giving instructions for right living, so that the person who serves God may be fully qualified and equipped to do every kind of good deed. Now, you will hopefully know this, but Paul wrote a fair amount of the New Testament. So when he refers to Scripture, he's pretty much talking about the Old Testament. And he says all Scripture is inspired by God. And that means even the bits that we find hard. And that all Scripture is useful. Even the bits that we perhaps struggle with and find that they don't seem to have any relevance to us. They relate to a time gone by. All Scripture inspired by God. Find out my next picture. So, let's look at where we are in our grand story of things, of God's people, the lower story. Joseph, who I spoke about last time, has long since died. For 400 years, the Israelites have been in Egypt and they've lived as slaves before being led out by God with the help of Moses, as we looked at last week. Moses is now leading them to the promised land. This is the land that was promised to Abraham, and they're well on their way, as was promised to Abraham, that his descendants would be a people too numerous to count. They're well on their way to doing that. Before they left Egypt, you may recall this, that there were sort of plagues brought on the Egyptians because Pharaoh had not let them go. And as they left Egypt, they walked through the sea on dry land, the sea that then closed up over the Egyptians who were chasing them. God has even provided them with water when there wasn't any on their journey. These are people who've seen God in the present working hard for them. They're not stories from a long time ago. These are people who saw this firsthand. And yet, these are the people who stumble at the border of the promised land. We heard the passage about when the spies went to see the land. They've come back and they said everything in the land is big. Hence the picture, because it says in the bit just before we read that when they got the bunch of grapes, it was so big that it took two of them to carry it on a stick. But they've also come back and they've said, actually, the people there are big as well. Let's not go there. We don't want to do this. Despite seeing all that God has done for them, they forget and they turn away from God, refusing to go any further because it's all got a bit much. And so before we go any further with this story, I wondered, are we like the Israelites? And if so, can we be helped by their story? It comes down to this stark question, really. Do you doubt God? Now, it'd be easy for me to put on my smug vicar voice here and say, oh, ye of little faith, how can you doubt God? But I confess that for me as well, I've doubted God. It's easy to say that we follow God when everything is going brilliantly, when our lives are perfect. But when difficult times come, we can all too easily forget what God has done previously, and we can doubt that he can work in the situations that we're in. When you're in the middle of difficult and challenging times, it can be so, so hard to trust God. I know, because I've been there. And so I thought about this, and I thought, if this is you now, maybe you're going through those difficult times and doubting God. Or perhaps in a previous time, you've been through some challenges and you've walked away from God as a result of this. Or maybe this is something that you might come to in the future. I think it's worth hearing these words, that God still loves you. No matter what you've done or not done, you're still loved by God. It may be that like the Israelites, you don't end up following God's perfect plan, but it hasn't stopped him from loving you. The Israelites, following this refusal to go into the promised land, they ended up walking around in the desert for 40 years because of their doubt. But God was still with them. As they reached the promised land for the second time, they're reminded that their clothes and shoes didn't wear out in the 40 years that they were wandering around. It's quite an amazing thought, really. God still loved them, and God still loves us. Paul put this in a lovely way in Romans 8, if I could have the picture, please. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever we do, whether or not we've doubted God, God still loves us. And because God still loves us, we need to think about how can we turn away from that doubt. Now, I wish there was an easy answer, a three-step solution that says, if you follow this, you'll never doubt God again, because that would do great for me. But one of the common things that God says to the people in the Bible is, remember. Find out my next one. The Israelites had festivals to help them remember what God had done. Things like Passover, to remember leaving Egypt, and Sukkoth, and other ones. And so for us, I think that the key to waging this war on doubt, when we're struggling to remember what God is with us, when things look grim, it's to remember. When things look hard for us, I think, and it's hard to hold on to a God who can at times seem distant, we need to remember, to look back on how God has worked previously for us, and to hold on to that, and know that he will still be working with us, even now when things are hard. And for me, that's why I love testimony. hearing the stories of people and how God has worked for them. And I particularly like the testimony of ordinary people, people maybe like you and me, people who haven't had a whole life turned around from drugs and gangs and violence, but people who've struggled a little bit and actually found that God has come through and worked for them. The more we tell of what God has done, the easier it is to remember. And remembering what God has done is going to help us to fight our doubts. So if you're struggling at the moment, if doubt is something that you're dealing with at the moment, know that God is there, that God does still love you. Think back to those times when you've seen God at work. And if you're struggling to find them, talk to people here and say, tell me about God working in your lives so that that can help me remember. Let's talk about God a lot more and try and help each other through our doubts. So, back to our lower story. Prior to getting to the promised land, the Israelites were given instructions on how to live. This could be interpreted as laws or commandments, but a lot of them are instructions on how to live. The Israelites, as I mentioned, they decided not to go into the promised land, and so they're left to wander for 40 years. And as they wander and the older generation dies out, there's a need for the instructions to be given again to the next generation. Hence the title today, New Commandments Whilst Wandering. And I think this is one reason why the books of particularly Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy can be hard. It can appear as if quite a lot of the information there and the ground that's been covered has already been done. That's mostly because it has. That sort of makes sense. If you want an easier way of perhaps understanding about these rules and commandments, can I recommend a chronological Bible? Because that gives it in the order that it happened. And from that, and that's how I got my grasp on it, you see that the Israelites were given the commandments, the rules on how to live, before they went into the promised land. And then, having failed to get into the promised land, they were given pretty much the same commandments again. But when you read it as a whole chunk, if you were to read through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, it can seem like there's just a lot of law weighing us down and worrying about it. Whereas actually, it's the same law twice, God giving it to help people remember. And we started out by looking at some of the laws that might seem dated or scary. And I talked about how we might view them through our Western 21st century lenses. The Israelites were subsistence farmers. And initially, at least, they were nomadic. And this presents a problem for dealing with crime. Today, if you were to come and break into my house, and please don't, if you'd come and break into my house and the police catch you, then you'd be sent to prison for this. We imprison people for dealing with crime, and it's about dealing with it and rejuvenating people and that sort of thing. But for the Israelites, keeping people in prison wasn't an option. If you put someone in prison, they'd need to be fed, and they wouldn't be working while they're in there. That wasn't an option. It would have been seen as an easy thing to do. Rather than struggling out in the fields every day, I'll just lounge around in prison. And so that might be one reason why some of the rules became quite harsh. And also, some of the rules that the Israelites were given have got this ending, like the one about teenage sons. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. And I wonder if we worry about this, because we sometimes look on God's rules as optional, something that's, you know, we do it probably, it's not too bad. Sin is an uncomfortable word in our society today. And as you see by the picture here, it's even become a joke. We've got the sin bar in Ipswich where you can go and have a drink. Sin isn't a big thing. Sin is something that other people need to worry about. It's for those religious people. We don't need to think about that. Sin's gone. But what we see here in the rules that the Israelites were given is that God takes sin seriously. God is concerned about us living our lives to his perfect plan. He's concerned that we follow the instructions he's given us because actually God does know best. Without thinking too hard, we can see the consequences of sin in the world around us. You only have to glance at a newspaper to see the headlines and see actually sin does have an effect. And so we, like God, should take sin seriously. But for me, I have to say, this isn't about me condemning you and saying, worry about your sin, but thinking about it. Like you, I joined in the confession today to say sorry to God for what I've done wrong. God will forgive us. God does still love us. But like a parent who sets boundaries for their children, and those of you who are or have been parents will know this, you don't let your children play with knives. You don't let them run in the road because you know that that would be bad for them. So God too has set us boundaries because he doesn't want us to get hurt. God takes sin seriously. So if we look at this raft of instructions that the Israelites were given, how can we decide which of them should apply to us today and which are best left as guidance for a people several thousand years ago? Well, I would say there's nothing to stop you following all of the rules that were given in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, other than that maybe the police might have words with you if you pick up stones every time you see something going wrong. But as we heard in our gospel reading, and Russell went through us before our confession, Jesus summed up all the Old Testament instructions into just two. Love God with everything you have, and love those around you as much as you love yourself. So if everything I do is viewed through that as a lens, then everything would be different and everything would be great. I would wholeheartedly follow God, so my life would be able to be a witness to those around me. And because I greatly loved everyone around me, I'd be less concerned about catching them out in sin and more directed towards helping people out of their struggles, more directed towards loving them. And God's love would shine through everything that I did. And just reading that again has made me think how I wish that that was my life. How I wish that that was all of our lives. Let's pray and ask God that he will draw us to him, that these commandments of love God and love people will be what runs our life. Now I realise that this can seem like a bit of a pipe dream, but we can work towards this. God loves us and has asked us to love him back. God loves all of us. So as we look around, we can see God in others, and they too are worthy of our love because God loves them. The Israelites, they needed reminders and quite strict rules to keep them from following God and to stop them from turning to the gods of the nations around them, the nations that they eventually displaced. Perhaps we too need that strictness. But what we get isn't that strictness. We get the grace, the saving power of Jesus and his Spirit to live in us and draw us closer to him. That's the upper story. And personally, I like that so much more than the lower one. So I'd like to end with this slide again, because I feel that we can't hear it too much, that God loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I pray that you may know God's love today, his forgiveness where you need it, his strength where doubt lingers, and that you may draw closer to him in love and to your neighbours too. Amen.